Thanks, Sean.
Thanks,
Jerry. God bless. Good to see you all. You may be seated. If you hear scrapes, that's because they readjusted my microphone to make it work better. Yeah, that's better now, isn't it? Can you hear me, though? Okay, good. Next thing you know, they'll have like a makeup crew back there for me. That's the day I quit. Well, I can't say that. If the Lord said wear makeup, I suppose, Betty, I suppose I could do it. I don't know. Well, great to see you all. You know, we've been in the book of Joshua, and we just really have 2 weeks left slated for this book of Joshua, so we're not going to make it through. Well, we already haven't made it through chapter by chapter, as you've noticed. There's some sections that we've glossed over, some sections I've encouraged you to read at home, right? And really, I was telling some of the believers beforehand that one of the things that I do to know exactly where to go with you in the book of Joshua on Sunday is listen to the manifestations. And every Sunday thus far, God has basically told us over and over that he wants us to get bold and to stand for him in the endeavors that he's given us to do. And, of course, Joshua deals with the endeavors that he gave his people in the Old Testament to do, right? And so it's kind of nice because I listen to the manifestations and I know exactly what to cover and not to cover in the teaching today. So that set it up for me beautifully. So what we're going to look at today, last week we sort of left Jericho in suspense. Although we didn't really. The walls hadn't come down yet, but God had said, I've already given it to you. So there's really no suspense involved, is there? We're going to look at the remainder of that record. But then what I'm going to focus on with you today in our second to last Joshua teaching is, you know, in our stand for God, in our endeavor to stand as individual believers and as a church, to manifest God's promises in our lives, to see all that we are in Christ come into fruition and to declare Christ to the world. The victory is ours, right? We know from Colossians 2 and so many other places that Christ has already won the victory for us. But we're the ones who determine to what degree that victory is manifested, right? In our lives as individuals and in the church. We've seen thus far in Joshua how simply they saw the victory by just honoring God, right? Sometimes honoring God meant moving forward when you didn't feel like it or when it didn't look like a good time to move forward. Sometimes honoring God meant standing still when it looked like a good time to move forward, right? So when it comes to honoring God, when it comes to believing God's word, it's not always a matter of action. There are many times when we want to act and shouldn't, right? Or at least the action we should be concerned with are the actions that God desires rather than the actions that we think are most appropriate. So far, they've been great, haven't they? Because these children of Israel, they crossed the Jordan when God said to. And yet then inside of the enemy, instead of going to battle like you and I might, they stopped. They had the circumcision. They had the Passover, right? And yet all those, and then God continued honoring them. When it came to the city of Jericho, it was still there, right? It was still there when they got done putting God first. The city of Jericho was still there. And God says, I've given it to you. And as most of you know, having read the record, it comes to them pretty quickly in manifestation, doesn't it? And they had to work really hard at it. Now, as we closed with last week, really the biggest thing missing when you receive victory from God is you don't get the glory, you know? Joshua, nobody's ever going to write a book, or if they do, they're really squeezing it as to what a great general Joshua was. I mean, how great of a general do you have to be? God says, walk around the city for 7 days and the walls will fall down. That didn't take much generalship. That just took obedience, right? Obedience. Sometimes people, you see Christian writers try to construe that in some senses form. You know, the leadership principles of, well, he obeyed God. You know, that's pretty much it. However, what we're going to see today as we get past Jericho is, what do we want to call this? Bumps on the road to victory, right? things that you and I can still encounter as we stand on God's word, as we do what he encourages us to do, things maybe we should be aware of and safeguard against as well, okay? So let's see what happens, first of all, with the Jericho record. Let's go to Joshua 6. If you remember, God said very simply, You go around the city once for 6 days. On the seventh day, you go around seven times. Seventh time, you blow the trumpets and you shout, and those walls are going to fall down. And that's exactly what happened, right? In Joshua 6. I'm still getting there. Sorry as I'm talking. It's not a good way to find a reference, is looking at people while you're turning your pages. Okay, good. I found it too, Joshua 6. So let's pick up in verse 15 on that seventh day. It says, it came to pass on the seventh day. They rose early about the dawning of the day. They compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on this day they compassed it seven times. The other days it had been once. It came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that were with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. You remember that from an earlier record, right? She helped those two men that they sent into Jericho, and they promised her that she and her family would be spared. But then what's this accursed business? It says the city shall be accursed. And verse 18 continues, it says, you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing. From the accursed thing. Lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. I guess God's trying to make a point about this thing, right? I can remember I guess it was a few years ago now, some believers looking for new light made a whole doctrine out of this one verse. We're not going to do that today. But it's interesting that God says very clearly, don't mess with that accursed thing. If you mess with the accursed thing, all of Israel is going to be accursed. And you don't want Israel to be accursed, so stay away from the accursed thing. Okay, what is it? You know? It's like your parents say, okay, you can have the car, but stay away from that bad thing. You know, because you know what will happen if you hang around that bad thing? What? Well, thankfully, he tells them in the next verse, okay? This accursed thing, he says, all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. This word consecrated helps us understand what this accursed means, because it's a word that has a wider range than we might generally use. It's really, in its most general sense, it's a word for something that's reserved. Something that's reserved. Okay? But it's not reserved for you. Okay? If you go to a concert and you sit down in a seat that's reserved for someone else, you will be accursed, right? You'll be taken out. You'll be reserved for being taken outside and kicked out of the concert, right? That's really what this word means. It's something that was reserved. And then he tells them, when you conquer Jericho, the silver and the gold, that's reserved for God. That's going to go into the house of the Lord. That's going to be used for his worship. So for you, it's accursed. You understand? It doesn't mean that silver and gold is bad. Don't mess with silver and gold, because there's curses on silver and gold. And you have to break those generational curses, because you know what we did to the Indians. You hear Christians talk about that crazy stuff. It's much simpler than that. It was accursed. He didn't say silver and gold are accursed for all time. He said, when you conquer Jericho, hands off the silver and gold, because that's been reserved for God. And if you like silver and gold and decide to take some for you, that will be a bad thing. Okay? That's the point of this. Very simple, isn't it? Very simple. So he told them ahead of time what to do regarding Rahab and what to do regarding the silver and gold. That was very loving of him. So look at this, verse 20. The people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. It came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, they shouted with a great shout. Nothing happened. No. The wall fell down. The wall fell down. And the city was taken. The rest of the chapter deals with this, how, you know, just like God had told them, they protected Rahab. The city of Jericho was taken. He had told them ahead of time, don't take that which is accursed. It's interesting, at the end of chapter 6, there's one short statement that Joshua makes when all is said and done. And he says, it says in verse 26, Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds this city, Jericho. How come? I don't know. That's what God told them to say. Okay, God didn't want another city built there, so Jericho Joshua said that regarding Jericho, that don't let anybody rebuild this city. Okay, he that rises up and builds this city of Jericho is going to lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. You understand? In other words, there's going to be death in that family. If he pursues that thing, his firstborn's going to die all the way to his youngest son. By the time the city's done, all of his sons will be dead. His firstborn, his youngest, and anything in between. So pretty clear statement regarding Jericho, right? And of course, somebody tried it. Did you know that? Somebody tried it. You can read about that later on. I think it comes up in 1 Kings. Anybody have a center reference? 1 Kings 16? You can read about that. Just, you know, like most times, God makes a clear-cut pronouncement like that. Somebody's going to try it out, right? And guess what happened? Just what God said was going to happen to that individual. But that's outside of our topic today. Let's keep going. It says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country, which is something you really can't keep from happening. You know, the Joshua was clear on who was getting the glory in this situation. Joshua was clear on who was giving the victory in this situation, right? But as the victory piled up, what people talked about, of course, was Joshua. You might think that's a good thing, but it's not really. It's a mixed blessing. But that's what occurred, as they did with the Lord Jesus Christ, as they did with anyone else who represented God and operated God's power and authority. Now, let's look at chapter 7. Everything's going great, right? It's going great. And isn't it simple? We figured out the great mystery. Obey God, and then everything God promises comes to pass. How could it be more simple than that? Well, it says the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Because God wasn't really clear with them on what he meant by that. No. God can't be blamed for this one. For this guy named Achan, and as we say, he was aching for a break-in, and he got one, as you'll see. This man Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Well, wait a minute, wasn't their fault? Achan took it. Well, you know, sometimes it works that way. Sometimes you know, all it takes is one individual blatantly disregarding God to affect the whole body of God's people. And this is what happened in this situation, as you'll see. Okay, so Achan had done this. That's just a little opening to the chapter. Then it says Joshua sent men from Jericho to, I always call this place Ai. I guess technically it's pronounced Ai. Like Hawaii, it's pronounced Ai. Some people just say I, but it's supposed to be pronounced I. It's easier to say AI. I'll try to avoid it. I guess I'll do my best to say IE this morning to be proper. So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel. And he spoke to them saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, hey, easy peasy. Let not all the people go up. We don't even need the whole army. 2,000 or 3,000, somewhere in that vicinity, go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people labor there, for there are but a few people there. I think you know what happened. So they sent 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Isn't that interesting? Okay. So here's this, the next city, compared to Jericho, it's nothing. Compared to Jericho, it's nothing. So the guys went in and said, hey, let's give everybody a day off. Somewhere 2,000 or 3,000 men ought to be all it takes. That ought to put your antenna up right there, because when does God give a 2,000 or 3,000, somewhere, you decide, so 2,000 or 3,000. No, I think God's pretty clear on numbers in his word, isn't he? 12 stones. Take 12 stones. Just take a bunch of stones out of the Jordan. No, 12. God's pretty clear on that stuff. But the thing you notice here, of course, is all of the information that's exchanged is between men, right? These guys go, check the place out, come back and report to Joshua, and they say, here's what we think you ought to do. And that indeed is what Joshua does. So there's a really important element missing here in this city of Ai that was not missing in Jericho and the crossing of the Jordan and the other things we've read. And what is that? Where's God in this? Where's God in this? Now, the chapter opens with Achan, regarding Achan, for a reason, as you'll see. And that's something to keep in mind, okay? And I can think of two, now my mind isn't totally comprehensive. There may be other explanations, but I can think of two certainly that are possible here. One of them is that they were so amped up by their victory over Jericho that they didn't bother to ask God, or God would have said, no, don't you go up against Ai until you've taken care of this accursed business. It could also be, it could equally well be that because of what Achan had done, God got up and left the table. You understand? But there again, don't you think you should notice if God's left the table? You know what I mean by the table? Like, you got your conference room where all the business executives get together. And, okay, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? God, what do you think? He left the table. Nobody noticed. So I could see equally either explanation would certainly, but they still get down to the fact that because of their self-confidence, because of their pride, they didn't even notice. They didn't even consult God. And if indeed God wasn't there to be consulted, they didn't even notice that he left the table. Am I clear on what happened here? Because I'm not certain. It could simply be that God was ready to answer them. If they had asked God, what do we do? God would have said, take care of this Achan business, and then we'll talk about the city. Or it could be that God was just silent on it, but nobody noticed that he was silent because they had such a clear-cut report from these spies. Either way would be called not advisable for the believer, right? And yet how often we encounter this today, especially when we've got a few victories under our belts, where we come to a situation, say, oh, I know how to handle this. I know how to handle this. Or indeed, God's silent because we're doing something he doesn't like. And we take his silence as agreement. Let's see. Either way, we should not take the path that Israel took here in Joshua 7, should we? We should make sure that we consult him. And if somehow his voice is silent, maybe it's because he's left the table. Now, is he going to leave you eternally? He going to stop being your father? No. But if you're into something totally outside of his will, is he going to sit around and counsel you on it? How to best sin against him? No, of course not. Of course not. So good thing that even we as Christians today can learn from, huh? Because, man, even one individual's blatant disregard of God's command can affect the whole church. Can affect the whole church. And if somebody isn't aware of the fact that, hey, where's God in all this? Then the lack of consulting God can become a habit, just as much as consulting God can become a habit. See. So in this situation, either God had nothing to say or they didn't bother asking. And the end result is the 3,000 that was the upper end that we were confident, oh, 2 to 3,000, easy. Okay, so they sent the upper end and they got their you-know-what speed, didn't they? So there's a problem here, isn't there? Sure there is. It says, the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Oh, man. And Joshua rent his clothes. As you probably know, that's something that was common in the Eastern culture. I don't see us doing it so much, and that's okay. Where when you were under great strain or great tribulation, you would tear your outer garment. See, whether it was just, I'm not sure if that's something that people just felt like doing. You know, we all have things that we do perhaps when we're under stress. But this was an outward way of showing the turmoil that you were in. And it says that Joshua rent his garment, rent his clothes, and he fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, even till the evening. This is pretty impressive, right? He tore his clothes up, and he fell on his face before the ark of the Lord till the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So all of this was to show their mourning, show their repentance, show their humility. You know, fell on their faces, put dust on their heads, ripped their clothes up. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you even brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and stayed on the other side of the river. What am I going to say, Lord, when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? We turned our backs before, we ran away from our enemies. What am I supposed to tell them when they turn their backs on their enemies, God? Why did you even bring us here? Look at this, the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land are going to hear of it, and they're going to make fun of us, and then they're going to surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what are you going to do? Ooh. And God said to Joshua, you know, you've got a good point. No. You know what he tells Joshua? Get up. Get up. Get up. I love this. I love this. Get up. Why are you lying on your face? Israel sinned. And they transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. For they've taken the accursed thing and have stolen and dissembled, lied, deceived also, and they put it among their own stuff. That's why you couldn't stand before your enemies, but turn your backs before your enemies. Simple, Joshua. I love this. I love this. I love this. Because once again, why the defeat? Oh, there's so many factors to consider. Where did we miss it? Oh, let's sit down and have a conference on it. Let's appoint a special committee to study where we missed it. You didn't obey God. So all this show that Joshua's putting on, pretty impressive religious show, all the elders, they're on their face in the dirt, pouring dust on their heads, tearing, God, why? Why did you even bring us here? Why did you trick us like this? How come we didn't have a victory this time? We can't understand you, God, how you work in mysterious ways. And God says, get up. Get up. There's one simple reason why this happened. Israel sinned. Oh, isn't that great? Oh, I love that. Now, you know, there's time for sympathy, perhaps, you know, but oftentimes when people most call upon our sympathy is when they've sinned, they know their sin, there's no question they've sinned. They know why God seems 1,000 miles away, because they've chosen to live 1,000 miles away from Him. I'm not going to sympathize with that person. You know, I'm going to say, God hasn't gone anywhere, where are you at? See, so isn't this great? You see the picture of this with God talking to Joshua? God says, get up. This doesn't impress me. There's one reason that you failed today, and that is you sinned. Straighten that out, and we can talk victory again. See, oh man, and you understand, even for the believer today, it's God's not the God that we've been taught who's like keeping score. He's got your little name in a book. Oh, she sinned, so I'm not going to bless her. Nope, I'm not going to bless her for a while because she did something I don't like. No, we put ourselves outside of His blessing. Because sin is simply disregarding God's word. Sin is simply knowing what God wants and saying, I'm not going to do that. Knowing what God wants and saying, I've got a better idea. That's all sin is. You know, sometimes we can get so used to it that we tell ourselves it's not, but if you take a step back, And look at your behavior, you know pretty well, pretty clearly, if you have a knowledge of God's word, and many of you do, it's pretty clear whether this is the way God says He wants His people to live, or not the way God says He wants His people to live, right? Speaking evil of others would be not the way God wants His people to live, for example. If I'm speaking evil of others and wondering why God doesn't answer my prayer, I need to get up out of the dust, repent, and quit speaking evil of others. Right? Simple, isn't it? And it's that simple for you and me in so many situations where we despair and go for counsel and all these other things. Quit doing the thing that God doesn't like, and you put yourself back in the fullness of the blessing that's yours in Christ. And then those things begin happening again the way they should. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. Now, if you don't know God's word, you know, many Christians who haven't been taught God's word spend a lot of time keeping a lot of rules and regulations that really are rules and regulations of men. You know, God doesn't care what you wear. God doesn't care where you go on a Sunday morning. There's a lot of these things that men are very concerned about that God could care less about. But He cares about what He tells us in His word He would have us to do. You see? And what He had told Israel very explicitly regarding Jericho was, don't you touch that accursed thing. And somebody, namely Achan, had disregarded that. And the whole nation is going to bear the cost of that until it's straightened out because God wasn't being honored. And God wants His people to honor Him. And then He, in turn, can honor them with tremendous victory. See? So you fix it. You know, the following verses, we'll skip over for the sake of our purposes today, but if you read from here on, from verse, we'll read verse 12 again. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. So get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in the midst of you, O Israel. You can't stand before your enemies until you take away that accursed thing from among you. And in the verses that follow, they proceed to do just that. And they track it down to Achan. It gets resolved in a very definitive way. And then guess what? We get to chapter 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Take all the people of war with you. Take all the people of war with you. And arise, go up to Ai. See, I've given unto your hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. Oh, now God says that. Remember he said it about Jericho? And then we knew it was done. Hadn't said it about Ai yet, but he says it now. Okay, you've taken care of honoring me. You've taken care of the disobedience, the blatant disobedience to my word. Now, go on up. It's yours. And did it take all kinds of machinations? And no. Very simple, as you can read in the chapter. Once this Achan thing was taken care of, you see. Man, oh man. I don't want to belabor this with you this morning, but you know, our point in this whole series that I made to you and continue to make to you is that we're not just interested in what these people did in the desert years ago. We're interested in the many truths in Joshua that apply to you and me as well. And here's one of them. Here's one of them, you know. One person deliberately choosing to sin can affect a whole group of believers. That's why you've got sections in God's Word, the sections we don't like to read, that talk about if somebody deliberately chooses sin time after time after time, and you sit down with them and you say, you know, this is not God's word. This is not what you're doing. Is not, and they say, I know it. I don't care. I'm doing it anyways. It reaches a point where you have to tell them, well, you're not welcome here anymore. We're blessed to have you back when you choose to live God's word again. That's not just to protect you guys, you know. So Catherine starts saying, I think God's really an alien from another planet, and you can't change my mind, and I'm going to tell everybody I meet. It's not just to protect you. If she persists in that and says, I don't care what God's word says, he's an alien, and I'm going to tell everyone every Sunday morning, I'm going to stand outside with a sign saying, God is an alien. She wouldn't do that, I don't think. But she may sing it. No, she wouldn't. When it reaches that point that 2 Thessalonians 3 and other chapters, 1 Corinthians 5 talk about, it's not just to protect you guys. So, oh no, if Sean hears that God's an alien, he might believe it. I don't think you're going to believe it. It's the most loving thing left for her. You know, that maybe being in that situation that Israel, we saw Israel in chapter 7, where she's just outside of the blessing, the protection, the love, the care of the church, she reevaluates what's more important to me, obeying God or having my own way. It's the most loving chance left for her. And yet we say, well, that's mean, that's cruel. Well, you know, if you've been dealing with these things for a while, you might change your opinion on that. Because what's mean and what's cruel is to disregard her error and just let the devil chip away at her day after day after day after day till there's nothing left. Maybe it's more loving to put her outside for a while and let her see how strong she really is without God's blessing, without God's protection. And then she realizes, oh, I'd be better off obeying him. See, again, when you disobey God, it's not that he gets mad, says, you should listen to me and I'm going to punish you. No, God wants us in the realm of his blessing. We remove ourselves from that when we disobey his word, you see. And we put ourselves where, okay, it's just me against the world, baby. And we see how quickly it doesn't take very long to learn that me, you know, as smart and as strong and as wise as you might be, you and I can't stand up alone under the onslaughts of the world and the flesh and the devil. We need God's blessing. And, you know, we need the church as well. So there are times, even in our day and time, we arrive at that situation. We don't quite resolve it the way they did with Achan, but it's resolved in ways that are definitive and clear from God's word. But, you know, those things happen a lot less if you and I decide to love each other enough to remind each other to obey God's word. You know, remember Galatians 5:1? Any can recite Galatians 5:1? No. Oh, sorry, I picked the wrong. Well, actually, that's not 5:1. You're in 4:1. I was thinking 6:1, but I said 5:1. You quoted 4:1. 5:1 is actually stand fast at the liberty, but I was thinking of 6:1. Who can quote 6:1? I'm glad you know 4:1 and I know 5:1. Who can quote 6:1? Yes, sir. No, that's in Romans. Beautiful. Okay, yeah. If someone's overtaken in a fault, it says, if you're spiritual, if you think you're spiritual, you restore that person. But you do it in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you get caught up in some stupid thing, and I help bring you back to God's word. But at the same time, I do it in a way, realizing that, boy, next week it might be me, and Cassie's bringing me back to God's word. You understand? Because all of us get fooled at times. But the point is, too often Christians watch that happen right in front of them, right in their own home even. And they say, oh, that's not my job. Oh, no, that's, oh, no, somebody else. God will send an angel to handle that. No, you're right there with the Spirit of God and knowledge of God's word. It's a love issue. You know, do I love God and do I love that believer enough to do this uncomfortable thing of saying, hey, you're wrong. Let me help you do what's right. We would save a lot of the Achan situations as we all grow up and decide to speak to each other that honestly and that lovingly in the church. So just a side note for you, but once he got taken care of, the situation was very clear and very simple once again. So God said in verse 1 of chapter 8, I've given it into your hand. Now look at this. Thou shalt do to Ai and her king, just like he did to Jericho and her king, only regarding the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof, you shall take for a prey unto yourselves, lay you in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and they went to the place. But kind of interesting that when it came to Ai, God gave them a little more laxity on what they could take. You know, you have to wonder, man, if Achan had only held off and trusted God, because did God say, okay, from now on, every city you go to, all the good stuff's mine and none of it's yours? No. God said, here's the way I want you to approach Jericho. You've got to wonder if he had just trusted God patiently the way we need to, if none of that would have happened, huh? Because that wasn't God's standard by any means for every city they conquered, but it was certainly for Jericho. And here in the next city, God said, the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof, take to yourselves. As you read the rest of chapter 8, and I'll leave you to do it, again, what follows their obedience to God is very simple. It's a cool little plan, but it was God's plan, and it worked beautifully, and the end result was, just like God had promised, I've given you that city. But for the sake of our purposes today, I want to skip ahead to chapter 9. Can we do that? We might even skip to chapter 10 today. I'm not sure, but we're certainly going to handle chapter 9. Because we're talking about, what are we talking about, Ray? Bumps on the road to victory. Okay, bumps. Here's another one, chapter 9. This is a great one. It says, it came to pass when all the kings that were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and the valleys and the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, Hittite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, out of sight or thereof, they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And you know, this is the thing you're going to see throughout this book. A group of us have been studying the book of Revelation. We're almost through it. We're not almost through the book of Revelation. We're almost through studying about the book of Revelation. And one of the things you see is even when it's so abundantly clear that God is God and man is not, and God wants man to repent, and God's holding all the cards. God's got all the big guns. People still say, no, we'll figure this out on our own. You know, even at the very last minute when God says, look, you've seen my power unleashed on sin. Here's your last chance. Just, you know, turn to me. And they still say, no, we hate you. And it's something about man that is baffling, and yet it's so deeply held in so many, that anything, to do anything but repent, I'd rather die than repent. That's glorified in movies and things that we see, right? Where that guy's I'm gonna do it my way, and I'd rather die than do it your way. Oh, well, great. We're glorifying that which makes man so miserable and so infested with sin and sickness and misery since the beginning. Because you might do that against a system of man, but we don't do that against God. I think it's fascinating here that we see the same pattern in the book of Joshua, that even though their hearts had melted, like it said, before they even crossed the Jordan, all the kings of the area said, man, there's no way we could beat these guys. These guys are going to walk right over. There's no way we could beat them. But still, they're putting armies together. Isn't that interesting? They do all their calculations. They see what's happened. They say, there's no, this, the God of Israel makes walls fall down. There's no way we can beat these guys. And yet, when push comes to shove, they get together and say, well, we need a bigger army. And that one gets beaten. And then they say, well, all we need is a bigger army. And that one gets beaten. You see it almost invariably through the book of Joshua. Their answer to total defeat is, well, we just need a few more armies. And of course, the only thing that defeats Israel is Israel itself, right? When they choose to stop believing God. But here's another little bump we want to look at in chapter 9. Again, when all these kings saw what had happened, they gave up. No, they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. They said, that's all we need. A little more one accord, a little more team spirit, right? So they had some pep rallies, they waved some flags. That's all we need. And but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho, and i.e. they did work wilily, and they went and they made as if they had been ambassadors, and they took old sacks upon their asses, that's the animal, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up. So you see what they're doing here? These guys from Gibeon, they took old saddles on their vehicles, and they took old wine bottles. You know, the bottles weren't glass, right? The bottles were skin. So they took old ones that were falling apart and kind of ratty. Why would they do something like this? You'll see. Oh, it's a brilliant plan. Remember, they worked wilily. And they took old shoes and clouded upon their feet, old garments upon them, and even their bread. Their bread was dry and moldy. Why would you do all this? You'll see. Man can be pretty smart. These guys were pretty smart. They went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, oh, we came from a far country. Now, therefore, we want to make a league with you. Make a league with us. And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? We don't know where you're from. And they said to Joshua, oh, we're your servants. Joshua said, well, who are you? And where do you come from? They said, oh, from a very far country. Now, this was the next city on the list. Okay? There was Jericho. There's Ai. And then there's the Gibeonites. They're the next town over the hill. But they could, oh, we come from a very far country. Can't you tell? Look at our clothes. These were new when we left home. And that's exactly what they tell. Okay? Thy servants, we're come because of the name of the Lord your God. We've heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take victuals, thank you very much, with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we're your servants, therefore now make a league with us. This our bread we took hot, this was hot when we left, for our provision, out of our houses on the day we came to go to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. Isn't that proof enough? You know what I think is also interesting? The victories they mention are not the two most recent ones. I think that's really sharp on their part, isn't it? Because if they came from that far country, they wouldn't have heard about Jericho and Ai because they hadn't happened yet. They talked about those that had, when they, you know, way back when God brought you across. We heard about all this stuff. All that he did for you in Egypt. That was 40 years before. And some things after leaving Egypt. Oh, man. Look at this. Our bread was hot. These bottles of wine, verse 13, that we filled, they were new. And look, they're all ripped. And these garments on our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. Oh, man, they sold it. And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. The show was so good. And when they took of that food, you know, there's a reason for that. Because there was a covenant being made there. When you took of that food with somebody, and if that food was salted, there was a covenant being made there. They didn't ask God. Persuasive story, you know. Good actors, they didn't ask God. And you know, people can be really good actors. People can be really good actors. I've seen churches divided because somebody had something to say about somebody else, and the bad things they'd done to me and how they weren't loving to me. And that complainer was so convincing. That everybody got on the bandwagon about that person. They, you understand what I'm talking about? Here's Rachel, and I start telling everybody how Rachel's so mean to me all the time. And when nobody else is looking, Rachel does these terrible things. And I so convince you that you all go out and decide to hang Rachel. And Rachel never gets to speak a word. She never gets to say anything because you're already so convinced. Oh, you ever have that happen to you? Somebody who's close to you tells you their side of the story. And you're ready to go on the warpath? That ever happened to you? Yeah. Parents? Your children come back and tell them how mean Tom was to a teen camp? And you're ready to string me up? Without saying first, were you mean or were you reproving them because they weren't living God's word, Tom? We so easily hear something that pulls our trigger and we're ready to start a new war. See, well, if you can go down that road in your life, then you understand what happened this day, okay? Boy, these guys were so convincing that we don't even have to ask God. We know exactly what to do. Well, look at them. They came all this way. And before they asked God, they made a covenant with these men. And once you've made that covenant, you made the covenant. There's no do-overs, you see. They didn't ask God. There is no situation. There is no situation so clear-cut that you don't have to ask God. In fact, the more clear-cut it seems, maybe the more you ought to be concerned about asking God. Because sometimes it's too good to be true. You see? Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Talk about bumps in the road. The senses will deceive us. Okay? The senses will deceive us. There is no situation in which God's information is not needed. Now, does that mean we become like super spies, you know, and everybody, I don't want to get too close to you because, you know, you might, no, but we don't leave God out. You understand? We love people. We care for people. We share our lives with people, but we never leave God out. Because just when you decide you're adept enough to leave God out is when that wonderful person comes who just takes all your time and sucks the life right out of you because you didn't ask God. Your senses said, oh, boy, the perfect person, why, this is going to be the next Apostle Paul. And God was trying to say, poison, 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 rattlesnake, 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 beware, beware. But we were listening because we knew. You understand? Some of you are frowning at me because you're considering or because you don't understand. We understand what I'm talking about? Okay. That's what happened in this situation. They were so convincing. We don't need to ask God on this one, right? We know exactly what to do on this one. Let's make a covenant with him. And that decision proved to be a problem for Israel from that point onwards. You know, as you read, again, as the record continues, you see that you know, Joshua isn't going to break his word with them. He does say that what you're going to be is basically manual laborers for the temple. You're going to haul water for the temple. You're going to cut wood for the temple. But you know what? They were alive. And even though they were then helpers for the temple, it still wasn't what God had originally planned, right? God called Abraham. God said, this land is for your seed, your seed, your seed. Joshua, by not obeying God, just added somebody else into the promise. You know, I can't read of any place in God's word where these Gibeonites became a huge threat to God or the things of God, but that's incidental. God had to adapt to Joshua's plan. You know, and we can only wonder as to what might have happened if Joshua had obeyed God in this situation like he did in the others, you see. You know, thankfully, there aren't a whole lot of bumps in this road in Joshua. Most of the time, because of Joshua's integrity and because of Joshua being true to what God commanded him back in chapter 1. Remember chapter 1? Because of that, there aren't too many bumps. But here, in these chapters, we see two big ones. You know, one is simply that because among God's people, there were those who were defying God, not living God's word, even though doing it secretly, it hindered that victory from coming. You know, and here we see, perhaps just because of arrogance, the census information was so clear that they didn't feel they needed to ask God. So God very explicitly says here, regard the Gibeonites, they didn't ask me. And what resulted was less than what God had planned for his people. So things to be aware of for you and me, huh? As we pursue these things. But I want to take you to chapter 10. Can we do that this morning? I was reading something this week I was going to share with the leaders at some point, where someone who's considered one of the great Christian teachers was asked, how long is the ideal teaching? Shorter than you hear from me on Sunday mornings, so I'll just leave it at that. But so I thought for a minute, maybe I should shorten my teachings. Then you know what I thought? Nah. So chapter 10, because this is a great way to close it for our purposes today. Chapter 10. And again, you have Bibles, right? So I encourage you to go home and read these records in full. There's great learning in all of them. But today I wanted to show you in a very brief form that victory in manifestation isn't automatic. And sometimes the most difficult time is when you've had a few victories by trusting God. And then we start thinking, I know how to do this on my own now. No, we never do. So we have to continue to be vigilant to trust God. Now, chapter 10. It came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, as he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon made peace with Israel and were among them. Look at this. They feared greatly. They feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities. It was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. And they surrendered to Joshua. So now we're really scared. Wow. If Joshua conquered these two cities, and the third one was so scared they became slaves to Israel, what do we do now? That's easy. He sent to the Hopham, king of Hebron, and Piram, king of Jarmuth, and Japhia, king of Lachish, and Deborah, king of Eglon, and said, come up with me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it's made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. So what's our answer? Bigger army. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, king of Jerusalem, king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon came to Joshua to the camp, saying, slack not your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. And Joshua now was obliged to do that, right, because he had made a pact with them. So he ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, so who's in it now? God. Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. Okay, so now we can say, done deal, right? I just need to follow God's steps. He said, I have delivered them into your hand. Oh, I love the way God uses the past tense in the book of Joshua. I've delivered them into your hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came to them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them. Discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goes up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and to Makkedah. It came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast great stones from heaven upon them. I don't know what that means, but he cast great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died, and there were more that died with hail. Oh, they were hailstones. More that died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. See, God knew the exact time of year. There's a certain time of year in this place. People try to explain all those things, how the walls of Jericho, the only reason they fell down was because of a fault line. There's a fault line that ran right along the wall. Okay. So how did they know it was going to fall on that day after they marched around the city 7 times? You understand that even if there was a fault line, you still got a miracle on your hands, don't you? So hailstones that killed an army that happened to be just at this place at the right time, I think that's a pretty good miracle. Then spoke Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. Look at this. Oh, this is amazing. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still upon Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. Now see, first it says Joshua spoke to the Lord, right? He spoke to the Lord. And then he spoke to the sun and the moon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Oh, isn't that something? Now, you want to go out and tell the sun to stand still? I suggest you get that information from God first, the way Joshua did. But apparently it can be done. It says in verse 14, there was no day like that before it or after that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. But these 5 kings fled. Remember the 5 kings that started it all? They fled. And they hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. It was told Joshua, saying, the 5 kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, okay, put great stones on the mouth of that cave and keep them there. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies. Smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities. For the Lord your God has delivered them into your hands. So they pursued the enemy, and they had these kings that were hidden in a cave. And now those kings are stuck in a cave till the battle is concluded, right? And so when all was said and done, verse 22, Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave. Bring those 5 kings out to me out of the cave. And they did so, brought forth those 5 kings to him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, king of Eglon. It came to pass. Oh, look at this. This is so beautiful. This is so beautiful. It came to pass when they brought out those kings to Joshua. Joshua called for all the men of Israel. And he said to the captains of the men of war that went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Now, is this just because Joshua was mean? No, as I think you've seen pretty well from Joshua was who Joshua was because Joshua was doing what God had told him in chapter 1, right? He was following God's rule. Think about this. Think about what this meant. All the captains of Israel, one by one, he said, okay, put your foot, take a snapshot. Next, put your foot on his neck. Here are these kings. These are the kings Israel had been in fear of. Okay? These are the men that caused the father, you know, these men who have their feet on the necks of these kings, their fathers had been afraid to go into the promised land because of those men. Can you imagine the message that sends to all the people of Israel regarding who our God is? You know, these same men and fear of these men kept Israel out of the promised land for 40 years. And now, put your foot right there. You think they carry that picture in their minds for a good while to come after that day? Oh man, oh man, oh man, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And yet, what does God's word say about you and me? You know? I think it says that in Christ, we are seated with him, right? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church. If that's where Christ is, and you and I are seated in him, then what power of the devil is not under your feet? What fear, what threat, what terror, what evil is not under your feet? There ain't one. Let's see. Amazing to me that this first generation of Israel looked at these men and it resulted in nothing but fear and trembling. And what a joy, but also in a sense, what a reproof to Israel. After 40 years, to say, okay, these men who caused your fathers to die in the wilderness, let me show you how powerful they really are when faced with the power of the true God. And they put their heads on their necks, man. They put their feet on their necks, rather. Their heads would come off their necks later on in the record. Turn to Romans 16, and that's where we'll close out today. Well, I don't know if that rocks you as much as it does me. I could just picture those captains of Israel lining up that day. And I don't think it was a party, you know. I don't think it was like a frat house. Let's make fun of these guys. I think it was a somber and sobering message to all of Israel, because they knew who had put those kings there. And it wasn't Israel that put them there. It wasn't Joshua that put them there. It was God that put them there. And they wanted exhortation, not only to be thankful for what God had done, but to continue to trust him, because that's where the victories came from. That's where the victory, it's not genetic. You know, I still encounter people who think that the reason some of you are so surrounded by the blessing of God and others aren't is because of the way you're just something in your blood. No. It's believe in God's word, folks. If you've been taught God's word, we very simply, like Joshua, we have two choices. You know, rely on our own capabilities or rely on him. And the fruit that begins to issue forth in our lives will be indicative of those choices that we make, you see. Romans 16. Sorry. I can't chew gum and turn pages at the same time either. Probably some of you know this verse that I wanted to close out with today. Romans 16, verse 20. It says, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Oh, man, what a wonderful truth. We don't yet have the experience of casting him, or at least witnessing him being cast into the lake of fire. We don't yet have the experience of him literally being under our feet as God has promised he will be. But you know, what we do have is that victory has already been paid for. Just like God was able to tell Joshua, "I have already given it to you." Even though they hadn't walked into that city yet, "I have already given it to you." I can't even put it on the same scale. In an even greater way, God tells us that although we look forward to the day when truly the authority of the adversary will be visibly and totally under the feet of the church, for all intents and purposes, that's where it is now, if you'll believe who you are and what you have in Christ. The world as a whole is still under his rule, right? And that won't be removed until someday in the future, and we will participate in that. But in the meantime, you and I in the world have been freed from that rule. And we can just as surely, although the whole war isn't over, we can just as surely in battle after battle after battle end up with our feet on his neck. And on top of that, because, you know, we're not always going to do it, right? There are times you end up in a position you don't want to be. There are times you end up in a position other than your foot on the neck of the adversary, right? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, me too. That's why I'm so thankful that even though we may fall short at times, even though we may do what Achan did at times, even though we might fall prey to some Gibeonites at times, we still have the promise here in verse 20 that ultimately, despite our temporary failures, the day will come when the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. And meanwhile, though, why not look for more victories than defeats, right? Meanwhile, why not endeavor to believe God, endeavor to learn his word, endeavor to stand upon his word? The times when we don't, we have a great comfort knowing that the future outcome is already determined. But, you know, meanwhile, what's wrong with a few victories along the way? Nothing whatsoever. And they're not difficult, folks, as we've seen here. All it takes is the courage to believe God in a world that mocks believing God. To believe God in a world that says there is no God and there is no ultimate truth. If you have the courage to continue to believe that, victory is simple. It's when we take it upon our own shoulders, when we try to mold God's word to our own desires, that's when victory becomes complicated and elusive. But victory is simple for those of us who simply take God at his word. And once again today, as we look at this example of Joshua, I encourage you to do so in the coming week, okay? So, Sean, what are we closing with, sir?
Number 29, great is thy faithfulness.
Number 29, great is thy faithfulness. I think we saw that today, didn't we?
Yes, we did.
Okay. God bless.
Yes.